I hope that by now you're beginning to understand what the will of the Lord is. And the Apostle Paul really is trying to help us in Ephesians 5 by just reminding us that if you and I are going to walk with God, walking and following after Him, then we've got to, listen, we've got to walk right. We not only have to walk in love, Ephesians 5, 2. We not only have to walk in the light in Ephesians 5, 8. But I tell you that we're going to have to walk upright or circumspectly in verse number 15. And if you and I are going to walk right, then that means we can't walk like a fool. But we got to walk in wisdom. That is, we got to have some insight into what is right and what is wrong. And if you're going to walk right, you got to know what's right. You got to have some wisdom or insight into what is right and what is wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to know that. And that is, He hasn't hidden that from us. That is, God's will is not hidden from us, but it is revealed to us. And God wants us to know what His will is, to understand what the will of the Lord is, so that we can walk in wisdom, so we can walk right, so that we can walk in the center of His will for our lives, so we can be going in the right direction and doing the right things and living out our life in the right kind of way. God wants you to live an upright life, and that is walk in the right way. So that you have to know the will of God. If you're going to walk in wisdom, then you've got to understand what the will of the Lord is according to verse number 17. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's the reason why that you and I, just by repetition to you, we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, because He's the one that's revealing to us the will of God. We have to listen to what He's saying to us and how He's operating on the inside of our hearts if you're saved. And we also, ladies and gentlemen, have to be aware of the direction of God, because God's not only speaking to us on the inside by Spirit, but He's also operating around us in our circumstances to get us going in the right direction. You and I need to be aware of the direction of God, and that's the reason why we have to be students of the Word of God, because it's right here in this book, the Bible, that God reveals to us what His will is. Hey, if you want to know how to walk right, this book will tell you how to walk right. If you want to know if you're going in the right direction, this book will reveal to you whether you are or whether you're not. That is, in His Word, God has revealed to us what His will is. That's why we have to read it to find out what it says and study it to find out what it means. That's why we need to hear it being taught and preached by those who are gifted to be able to do so, so that we can understand and know what this book is saying to us about the direction God wants us to go, that is, about the will of God. And here's what we're discovering. The will of God is for us to be saved. We've already seen that in 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for everyone, for you. If you're not saved, God, His will is for you to be saved. And if you are saved, it's because God willed for you to be saved. Not only is it God's will for us to be saved, but we discovered in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that God's will is for us to be surrendered. And that is, if you are saved, that means you were brought to the point of surrendering to Christ as Lord of your life. And now that you are saved, God wants you to continue to live a surrendered life. He wants you to surrender your body to Him, present your body as a living sacrifice. He wants you to surrender your mind to Him so that He can renew your mind. Verse number 2, He wants you to surrender your will to His will, your want to His want to. And the reason why, Romans 12, 2, is so that you can prove or know by experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is not only for you to be saved, it's for you to be surrendered, but God's will is for you to be separated. Romans 12, 2 tells us that you and I cannot be conformed to the world. If you and I are going to be transformed, if we're going to know the perfect will of God, then we cannot be conformed to the world, but we've got to set ourselves apart, be separated from the world. You cannot be dominated by the world's values, by the world's thought system. Listen, you can't go in the direction the world's going and walk in the center of God's will. The world is at enmity against God. This world system is at enmity with God, and if you team up with the world, then you're on the wrong side of the battle line, and you're not going to be in the center of the will of God for your life. And so listen, God's will is for us to be separated. His will is for us to be surrendered. His will is for us to be separated. And ladies and gentlemen, His will is for us to be sanctified. You might find your place again in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4, and notice again verse number 3. If there's any verse that ought to stand out to tell us what the will of God is for our life, this one plainly states it. I've said to you, the will of God is not hard to find. It's right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. For this is the will of God. You say, what is the will of God? The next phrase tells us, even your sanctification. That is God's will, ladies and gentlemen, is for you and I to be sanctified. Now listen, if the will of God, if sanctification is the will of God for my life, if that's what God wants for my life, then I'm about to find out what in the world this word means. And that is, what does it mean to be sanctified? I said to you in the service this morning, and I'll repeat to you, that the word sanctified is a word that means to be set apart. It's a word that means to be separated. The idea is to be set apart from that which is sinful and set apart to that which is holy. And as a matter of fact, the word sanctified is in a family of words in the Greek, in the original Greek that it was translated from in our English Bibles. It is in the same family of words that the word holiness in verse 7 comes from. It's in the same family of words that the word saints comes from as well, where the Bible refers to the people of God as the saints or the holy ones, the set apart ones of God. It comes from the same family of words, giving us some insight as to what it means to be sanctified. It means to be set apart by God, set apart from the secular to that which is sacred, set apart from that which is sinful to holiness. God has set you apart. And listen, if God has sanctified you, then that means He has set you apart. And listen, if God has set you apart, it happened at the moment of your conversion. I said to you in the service this morning, there is what we call positional sanctification, and that is where God repositioned you before Him when He saved you. And that is that God took you out of Adam and He placed you into Christ. And in Christ, you are set apart. That is, you're set apart from Adam's sin so that, ladies and gentlemen, his sin no longer is attributed to you. That is, it's been cleansed and washed away. And Adam's death, the consequences of his sin, you've been delivered from because you're in Christ. God has set you apart. You are no longer those who are under sin and condemnation, but you are now part of a new humanity, those who are in Christ. And as a result, you are delivered from that condemnation and your sin has been cleansed and washed away. God has set you apart. You are the sanctified ones. And I'm so thankful, aren't you? Now that's who you are. You need to know that. And the reason why is because if you don't know that God has set you apart when He saved you, you might try to live like those who are unsaved. But if you understand what the Bible says about you, and that is that God set you apart from the rest of humanity, that God cleansed you of your sins, delivered you from death, and made you apart, made you His people. You who are not His people are now the people of God. When you understand that, it begins to change your outlook on life. And that is that you've got a higher purpose and a higher calling now that God has set you apart. And listen, one of these days, the God who separated you from sin, ladies and gentlemen, is going to perfectly sanctify you when Jesus comes again. There's coming a time when the Lord is going to return to this planet. And when Jesus comes again, the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse number 2, when He comes again, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. And we're going to be set apart from sin perfectly. And that is, we're going to receive a new body. This old vile body, this old flesh is going to be gone, and you're going to have a brand new body, and you're going to be in a new home in the presence of God. And you're not going to sin anymore, and you're going to be perfect like He is perfectly. You're going to be perfectly set aside from sin. What a wonderful day that's going to be. That is when we are perfectly sanctified. But listen to me now, between the time that we are sanctified positionally at the moment of our conversion to the time that we are sanctified perfectly when we're with the Lord, in between time, God is sanctifying us in a progressive kind of way. And that is a God who saved us is at work in us. And the God who's working in us has a goal in mind. He's working toward a certain goal in our life. And that goal, ladies and gentlemen, is Christ likeness. And that is that God's purpose is to make you like Jesus. His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to make you holy, like Jesus is holy. His purpose is to cleanse out every stain of sin in your life. That is, His purpose is to remodel everything in your life that's old, that is the old man, the old you before God saved you. His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to remove the old and replace it with the new. That is, He's trying to rip out the old wallpaper. How many of you remember the old wallpaper? God's trying to rip down the old wallpaper and give you a fresh coat of paint on the inside in your life, in your mind. He's trying to straighten you out. And that's called progressive sanctification. From the moment of your conversion, when God saved you and set you apart as His people, He took ownership of you, like you may have taken ownership of a home one day. And He said, you know what? I'm going to remodel this house. It's not going to look anything like it used to look. Now listen, it's going to take some time to get that done. But God's going to get it done. And when it's done, you're going to look like Jesus. Amen. You're going to look holy. That's the direction that God has taken you in. And there is a progress in place in your life. And that progress that's in place in your life to make you holy is described by a biblical word, and that biblical word is the word sanctification. That's what it means. God, who set you apart at your conversion, is continuing to set you apart since your conversion so that He can set you apart perfectly when He comes again, and He's setting you apart from sin and setting you apart for Himself. Now listen. That work that God is doing in your life, that is sanctification, that's God's will for your life. You say, I'd like to know what the will of God is. I'm telling you. It's what I'm trying to explain to you. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what God is up to in your life. It's what God wants for your life. Some of you say, well, I'm trying to find out the will of God about this decision I need to be making at my job. And I'm so glad that you do. But God's got something more important in mind, and that is your sanctification. And listen to me now. You might trying to be find out the will of God about whether or not you should trade your car in and get another one. And I'm so glad that when you think about decisions like that, you're trying to find out what the will of God is so you don't get out of the will of God on such matters. But I'm going to say to you that God's got something else in mind. His will is your sanctification. It doesn't matter which car you're driving. God's will is still the same. Your sanctification. It doesn't matter which job you're working, even though it does matter some. You want to be in the center of the will of God, but wherever God puts you, His will is still the same. It is your sanctification, and that is God wants you to be holy. I know you're starting to get this, aren't you? That's what God wants for you. And that's what His will is for your life. Now listen to me now. If that's God's will for my life, if that's what God wants, then I think I'm going to try to cooperate with Him just a little bit. That is, instead of fighting against the will of God, and I think I'm going to try to work together with God so that I can move along in this direction that the will of God is leading me, that is the direction towards Christ-likeness or the direction towards holiness. Now, in our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we find that Paul tries to explain a little bit to us about what this means. And that is, what does it mean? That is, what does sanctification mean? This idea of being set apart. Well, we know that it means walking with God, don't we? Paul said, I've taught you when I was with you how to walk and to please God. In verse number 1 that we looked at this morning, that is, when I was with you in Thessalonica and you got saved, he said, I immediately began to teach you like parents teach their little children. And I tried to teach you how to walk, that is, how to walk with God. And I tried to teach you how to please your new Lord. Now listen, they got a new Lord in their life, and they're trying to learn what our Lord likes and what He doesn't want in our life. Like you might have a new boss at work trying to figure out what's... And Paul said, I taught you while I was with you. And he said, now, he said, I'm urging you to abound more and more. That is, to continue to walk with God like I taught you to, and to continue to please the Lord like I taught you how to please Him. That you would abound more and more and more in that area of your life. That you'll keep going in that direction and keep doing those things, and you'll do it more and more and more in your life. You'll abound in that area of your life. And one particular thing that Paul taught them, you remember, is that they need to be sanctified in relation to their body. In the service this morning, you and I discovered that if they're going to be sanctified and set apart from that which is sinful and set apart to that which is holy, then they've got to deal with that with regard to their own bodies. And that is, you can't be involved in the fornication that characterizes your society in the city of Thessalonica. That is, you got to abstain from fornication, and you got to know how to possess your vessel or how to control your body in sanctification and honor in verse number 4. And in verse number 5, you cannot live a lifestyle that is characterized by sensual lust or the lust of concupiscence. That is, sensual lust cannot be the controlling factor of your life like it is in the lost world in which you live. The Gentiles that don't know God, listen, those who don't know the Lord, they're operating their life on the basis of their own sinful lust, their own sensual lust. And listen, that can't be true of your life. Listen to me now. If you want to be sanctified, if you want to cooperate with God and in the area of sanctification, then what you have to do is you got to start bringing your body under control, the desires of your body under control, and you can't give in to sensual lust and the fornication that was characteristic of that society and is dominating our society as well. Can't have anything to do with it. Listen to me, men, you cannot have anything to do with the pornographic society that characterizes the world we live in, if you're going to walk and live a life that is being sanctified or set apart. You can't be involved in relationships that are characterized by fornication. Can't be involved, listen, can't harbor the unclean, filthy thoughts that goes along with that. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to bring your body under control. Now, Paul deals with fornication because that's one of the big issues in the city of Thessalonica, as I preached this morning. But there are a lot of other areas about controlling our bodies as well. And that is controlling our thought life. And controlling what our eyes look at and what our ears hear. Controlling what we put into our bodies. That is the kind of stuff that we eat and drink. I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, controlling what our hands do and where our feet go. All of that has to be brought under control so that, listen to me now, so that you and I are looking at our body, as Paul tells us to in 1 Corinthians 6, so that you and I look at our body and realize that we shouldn't do anything in our body that doesn't glorify God. If it doesn't glorify God, then I shouldn't have anything to do with it. And the reason we say, why is that? Because that's the will of God. That's the will of God is for you to separate yourself and control your body so that you're separated from that which is sinful and secular. Ladies and gentlemen, the way into your life, in this life, the way into your life is through your body. That is it right now, you yourself, listen to me, you yourself, that is who you are as a person, your personality, who you are, is living inside of a body. And the way to you is through your body. That's the way to you. And that is, the way into your life is by what you look at. The way into your life is what you, that is these ears. That's a part of your body. These two things right here, they are your ears. And the way into your life, into your mind, is through your ears and through your eyes. That's the reason why that you have this little device. It may be a computer at home. It may be a phone. But you got this little device that you can hear and look at. You say, why do I have that? Because that's the way into your life. Through your body. If somebody wants to bless you, you know what they do? They do something for your body. You say, what do? They bring you something to eat. They take you out to a restaurant, and you listen, that's the first thing we do when we have a great get-together here at church and have a special occasion. You know what we do? We have food, don't we? We all have something to eat, and the reason why we do that is because that's a way that we express our appreciation to one another. Getting ready to have an appreciation dinner here before too long, ladies and gentlemen, for those who work in the nursery. And guess what we're going to have? We're going to have something to eat. And that is our body. That is the way into your life is through your body. Hey, you know the way that a man attracts a woman's attention? Hey, you know how a woman attracts a man's attention? Well, I think you might know. And it is by using our bodies. You know the reason why the people dress inappropriately is because they're trying to attract the attention of somebody else. They use their body to attract attention. You and I live in that kind of a world, in that kind of a season, don't we? And that is the way into your life is through your body. When the devil is trying to make an inroad or develop a stronghold in your life, you know what he uses? Your flesh or your body. And that is, he'll try to get you addicted to something that you're looking at or something that you're listening to or something you're putting on the inside of your body so he can develop a stronghold that is a fortress in your life from which he can attack other areas of your life. The way into your life is through your body. Hey, you know how I'm getting into your life right now, the very moment that I'm preaching to you? You know how I'm trying to make an inroad into your heart and into your life? It's by your ears and by your eyes, by what you see and what you're listening to. Hey, did you know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? Listen, how God moves into your life and begins to deal with you is through the hearing, that is the ears that God gave you on your body. Now, I think you're starting to get the point, right? And so for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be sanctified, we've got to deal with this thing called our body. We've got to discipline our body. We've got to control what it is that we look at and what we listen to and what we're hearing and what we do with our body. If you and I are going to move in the direction of holiness, we've got to deal with our bodies. I think you're starting to get it. Well, there's a second area you and I have to deal with. That is, if you and I are going to be moving the direction of sanctification and walk in the center of God's will for our life, we not only have to deal with the issue of our bodies, but we also have to deal with the issue of our brothers. Look at verse number 6. It says that no man, by the way, the sentence does not end. And that is, whenever the apostle starts writing in verse number 3 about the will of God, the sentence doesn't end at the end of verse number 3. It continues into verse number 4. And by the way, when you get to the end of verse number 4, I still don't see any period there. And that is, that semicolon means that we go on into verse number 5. And when I get to the end of verse number 5, I look at that and say, well, there's a colon there. It's still not ended yet. And it goes on into verse number 6. And he tells us there that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so if you and I are going to be sanctified, not only do we have to deal with our bodies, but we're also going to have to deal with our brothers. In other words, you and I not only have to deal with our relationships sort of with ourselves, that is, with our own bodies, but we're also going to have to deal with our relationships to other people. And that is, you and I not only have to move away from sin towards holiness with regard to ourselves, our own personal life, but also how we interact and in our relationships with other people. That is, with those around us. And he tells us here that one of the things that sometimes is happening, apparently one of the problems in the city of Corinth, was this idea of going beyond and defrauding your brother. The word go beyond, those two words in your King James Bible is translated from a single Greek word that is used only here in the New Testament, and it carries with it the idea of stepping over a boundary line. You see, in His Word, God has drawn some boundaries concerning what is acceptable behavior between people. You say, Pastor, if I'm going to know the will of God, if I'm going to walk in the center of the will of God and move towards holiness, then I'm going to have to deal with my relationship with others. You certainly are. And the reason why is because God has drawn some boundary lines about how we're to relate to other people. Let me just mention a few of them. Number one, you're not supposed to murder anybody. You're not supposed to kill somebody. Thou shalt not kill. Not only that, but we're not to steal anything from each other. We're not to commit adultery. Paul's already been dealing with that, hadn't he? And do you know that committing adultery or committing fornication, ladies and gentlemen, is also included in this idea of going beyond. It's going beyond God's boundaries in our relationships with other people. Not only that, but we're not to lie to one another. God drew a line. He said, this is what you're not to do to one another. You don't lie to each other, and you don't covet one another's possessions. Whether it be somebody else's spouse or whether it be somebody else's material goods, whatever it might be, we're not to covet one another's possession. Instead, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're to treat each other like we want to be treated. Now, that's the biblical view and some boundaries that God has placed around our human relationships. And then God places those boundaries not to restrict us. Somebody might say, well, I don't like those kinds of boundaries. But listen to me now. God didn't place them there just to restrict us, but so that we might experience His will. You can't walk in the center of God's will if you trespass those boundaries. That is, you're going to get outside the center of the will of God for your life if you trespass over or go beyond those boundaries that God has established in our relationships one with another. If we don't stay within those boundaries, then we are doing what Paul warns us in verse number 6, and that is that we are going beyond God's boundaries. Now listen, God created us with the capacity to do that, to go beyond. And that is that God created humanity, ladies and gentlemen, with the capacity to make choices about whether we're going to do what God said to do. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the garden. He said to them, you can eat of all the trees in the garden. There's only one you can't eat from. Now in my mind and imagination, I picture the garden as full of trees bearing fruit, and you can eat whatever you want, whenever you want it, whatever you want. Just eat, 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 whatever you want to in the garden. And it is perfectly fine. There's only one tree you can't eat from. Don't eat from it. And if you do, you're going to die. That day, God drew a boundary line, and God created the man Adam and Eve, his wife. He created them with the capacity either to obey or disobey. And the Bible says that they chose to go beyond that boundary, and they chose to disobey what God said to do. And ladies and gentlemen, when they chose to disobey what God said to do, they stepped out of the center of the will of God. And they are no longer in the center of God's will for their life. That's not what God wanted for them. And ladies and gentlemen, the same is true, and that is God has placed boundaries around us as well. You say, well, why doesn't God make me stay within those boundaries? He made you with the ability to choose whether you're going to obey God or not. And if you choose, listen to me now, if you choose to disobey God with regard to the boundaries He's placed around in your relationship with others, if you choose to disobey in the area of those boundaries, then listen to me now, you'll bear the consequences of that decision, even as Adam and Eve did as well. But you can make that choice. You get to make the choice about whether you're going to go beyond or stay within God's boundaries. He not only speaks here about going beyond in verse number 6, but He also warns us here not to defraud our brothers. Now that word defraud means to take advantage of. It's talking about cheating other people or wronging others. Lying to them, cheating them, taking advantage of them, and wronging other people. Now listen, this is evident in our society today. It didn't take me very long, and it shouldn't take you long, to know people who are out to take advantage or cheat other people. It's everywhere in our society. That is a society that has abandoned the biblical values, and as a result of that, we reap the consequences of people that are out to take advantage of other people. In the workplaces of America, there are employers who are out to take advantage of their employees. There are employees who are cheating and stealing and lying to their employers. In the government that you and I live under, ladies and gentlemen, there are state and federal agencies that take advantage of people. There are a lot of citizens and businesses and special interest groups that are cheating and lying and taking advantage of government programs so they can benefit themselves. In the homes of America, there are family members that take advantage of one another, who use one another, who lie and cheat to get what they want. Even in the religious life of America, there are ministers and ministries who take advantage of people, robbing and cheating people through religious schemes and religious manipulation. There are those who take advantage of churches and ministries by stealing, lying to get money and food, and it just continues to go on. There are many people that are doing exactly what God says here not to do, that are defrauding their brothers. That is the people that God has placed around us. That is the society that we live in, that are cheating and lying and taking advantage of other people. Well, Paul warns us here, don't do that. That's not holy. That's going on in the city of Thessalonica, just like it's going on in our culture. And Paul says, if you're going to cooperate with God in His will for your life, to be sanctified, to move from sin to holiness, if you're going to do that, then you can't be doing this kind of stuff. That is, you can't go beyond these boundaries that God has placed around our relationships and defraud or take advantage of other people. Listen, if you're trying to take advantage of somebody to get what you want, then you're going to miss out on the will of God. God's will is for you to be a servant, not a thief. To be a servant. To use what you have to help others, not to manipulate to get from others. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Not to go beyond and not to defraud. And the Bible says we're not to defraud our brother in any matter. In any matter. That means that we're not to cross these boundaries that God has placed around our human relationships by taking advantage of one another in any way. In any matter or any way. That means financially, not taking advantage of somebody financially. That means not taking advantage of someone sexually. That is, those who are involved in fornication, they are defrauding others. They are defrauding others. That is, they're taking what doesn't belong to them. We'll say it again. Those who are involved in fornication, like he wrote about in the previous verses, are defrauding by taking something that doesn't belong to them. If you're not married to that person, then you have no business being involved in any kind of relationship that involves sexuality at all. And if you are, then you're defrauding or you're cheating and lying. You're taking what doesn't belong to you. You're defrauding not only that person you're involved with, but you're also defrauding the future spouse of that person that you're involved in. And you're defrauding that other person that you're involved in, taking what you should not. So you and I should not be defrauding or taking advantage of people financially or sexually or emotionally or in any other matter. Now I'm going to give you some reasons why Paul said not to do that. Why is it that you and I should not be involved in fornication and should not, that is, controlling our bodies and should not be defrauding others? In verse number 6, he tells us one of the reasons why that we shouldn't be doing this is because of the consequences. Because of the consequences. In verse number 6, notice what he says. He said that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And here's why. Here's the reason. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified. Paul said, listen, I've already told you this, but let me just remind you. And that is, it looks like Paul did a lot of things like your pastor does. And that is, he kept going over the same stuff all the time. You say, why do preachers do that? So you'll remember what they said. And he said, I forewarned you, I told you beforehand about this, but let me remind you again, the Lord is the avenger of all of those who go beyond and defraud their brothers. There's a consequence to doing this, and that is that you're going to experience the avenging hand of God. Now, I know that none of us like to picture God in this way, and there are some who may be listening to this message and not necessarily those that are in this room that may hear this message and say, I would never want to go and listen to that preacher. And the reason why is because he preaches about the judgment of God, the avenging of God, the vengeance of God, like God is some mean person up there that is taking vengeance on us. But I cannot water down what the Bible says here. And Paul warned them beforehand, and he's reminding them again, when you step over God's boundary line, there are consequences that God has set into place that you will be the recipient of. And you will. And that is a God, the God of the universe, the one who created this thing that you and I live in, this world that we live in, the God who created humanity, has drawn some boundaries, ladies and gentlemen. And when you cross over those boundaries, there will be consequences. God has built the consequences in. You might shut your eyes and pretend they're not there, but they are. You might excuse it, but it's still there. There are consequences that God has built in. And listen to me now, you will experience the vengeance or the consequences when you step across God's boundaries, just like Adam and Eve. Ladies and gentlemen, Adam and Eve experienced the consequences when they stepped across God's boundary and did what God said not to do. I tell you that this couple that had no shame, living naked in the garden with no shame, when they sinned against God, all of a sudden they're covering their nakedness with fig leaves. There's a consequence that has come between Adam and Eve themselves, who are hiding themselves from one another. And then they hid in the garden. When God came, they're hiding from God. Listen to me now. They're hiding from God. It wasn't but some time after that, a few years later, that one of their sons named Cain rose up and killed and murdered their other son named Abel. And the reason why is because they sinned against God and death has come upon the scene. Hey, it was some 900 years later that Adam laid down his body and took his last breath and he died. And the reason why that he got sick and the reason why he died is because of the consequences of his sin. There are consequences to stepping over God's boundary line today. And God has established those consequences, and some of them are set into place. And others, ladies and gentlemen, will come. God is the avenger. There's judgment. Sometimes when God brings judgment, that is when God avenges our sin, when God lets us experience the consequences of our sin, sometimes those consequences are experienced in this life. In this life. And with regard to the sin of fornication, why don't we bring David up here and let him share his testimony? David, are there any consequences to stepping across that boundary line? David would stand up here and say, well, listen, I just tell you that whenever I was looking out across my rooftop and saw Bathsheba bathing there, she was a beautiful woman, and I, instead of looking away, I just kept looking. And as I looked at her, I began to lust after her in my heart. And it was within my grip to have her. And so I sent my servant to get her and brought her to me, and I committed adultery with her. And as a result of the adulterous act that I committed, she conceived a child. I did everything I could to cover my sin up, and that is, I called her husband home. He was in the army, my army. I called him home and tried him to get him to go home and to be with his wife so that it would look like her pregnancy was the result of his relationship with her. But listen, this guy was so loyal to me and to the army and to the fight that he wouldn't go home and be with his wife while the other soldiers are still on the battlefield. I tried to figure out how to get this thing covered up. So I decided that what I would do is I would send him out to the hottest part of the battle, to the front lines, and I would send word to the general on the ground to pull back, but leave him on the front line so that he'd be sure to be killed. And I know I shouldn't have done it, and now a man is dead because of my scheming, but that's what happened, and he died on the battlefield. And so I took his wife, Bathsheba, and I brought her into my home, into my palace, as one of my many wives, and made it look like that I was the hero and trying to bring in this widow of a slain soldier who is now expecting a child. I thought that I had it all covered up. Until one day, there was an old prophet that came to me. His name was Nathan. And he said, I want to tell you a little story. It's a story about a man who has one little sheep, one little lamb. And he said, that man has this little lamb. He loves that little lamb. He's made a pet out of that little lamb. All his kids love that little lamb. And I'm going to embellish the story a little bit. But they love that little lamb. And he's got this neighbor. He's a rich neighbor. He's got all kinds of flocks of lambs and sheep. And he has a guest coming in. And he's going to kill one of the little lambs and feed his guest, the rich man does. And so instead of getting one of his lambs out of his flock, he goes into his neighbor's and he steals his one little lamb and slaughters that lamb and feeds it to his guest. David said to Nathan, not knowing that he was being set up, listen, I find out who that man is, that rascal. He stole, he has gone beyond and defrauded his brother, hadn't he? He defrauded his brother in that he stole his little lamb and lied about it. And they said, if I find out who it is, he is going to pay the price for what he's done. Nathan, you find out, listen, tell me who it is and I will deal with him. And Nathan said, David, in the King James, thou art the man. You did it. Here you are with all your wives here in the palace. And you go and steal a man's only wife. You did it. Ladies and gentlemen, David broke before the Lord. Psalm 51 describes him crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness. God did have mercy on him and God did forgive him. But I tell you, there was a period of time in David's life, according to his cry in Psalm 51, there was a period of time where he lost all of his peace and all of his joy. In Psalm 32, he describes what was going on the inside of him, this roaring. He describes it as a roaring that he had all day long. He said, my sin was always before me. The guilt of his sin. He lost his peace and he's lost his joy. The psalmist lost his song because of his choice to go beyond what God said to do. He lost his peace and his joy. He lost his song. I tell you, he lost his children. Did you know the little baby that Bathsheba had conceived and was birthed? Did you know the little baby died? Not only did the little baby die, but one of his sons raped one of his daughters. Did you know that his son Absalom rebelled against David, rebelled against him in a rebellion that almost cost him the kingdom? The sword never left his house, as Nathan predicted. But he didn't just lose his peace and joy. He didn't just lose his children. He lost his integrity. He lost his testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, there's some consequences that God has built in to sin. David knows that all too well in his experience in the Old Testament. And when you step across God's boundary line, you'll experience those consequences in your life. Some of those consequences are some that we experience in this life. That is, those who've gotten involved in the kind of sin that Paul is describing in 1 Thessalonians 4, a fornication, they themselves, many of them, are bearing the consequences of their lewd behavior. And will for the rest of their lives. They sure will. Now listen, if you're a child of God and you belong to Him and you move in the direction that towards ungodliness, God will deal with you about it. He sure will. Now listen, if you can open the door to sin in your life and God not deal with you, then something's not right. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12, that those who belong to Him, God will chasten them. Listen to this, Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Have you forgot about that? And that is, the Bible tells us, it clearly teaches us, like the Bible teaches children with regard to their parents, that the Lord will chastise you. And that is, He'll bring chastisement into your life. The chastening of the Lord. That is, He'll rebuke you and He'll chasten you. The Bible says in verse number 6 of that chapter, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son that He receiveth. That is, if you're a child of God, then God deals with His children just like parents deal with their children in this life. And that is, that they discipline them. They chastise them. The Bible says here, uses the word, they scourge their son. The Bible says in verse number 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with son. That is, if you're going through chastisement, it's because God's dealing with you like a parent would their child. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not? But if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards. That is, you're illegitimate and you're not really a child of God. Furthermore, we have our fathers, the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That is, they chastened us so that we would conform to the behavior that pleases them. Our fathers did. Now listen, I know that many of you may not have had a good experience with your father. Some of you may it be like my wife, and that is, you may have been raised in a family where your father was not, that was not a good experience. But I had a dad that loved me. And one of the ways that he showed me that he loved me is not only his provision for me and his affection for me, but also in his discipline of me. In other words, what I mean is this, is my dad set some boundaries like God does. And the boundaries that my dad said, he enforced. He didn't set boundaries and then didn't enforce them. My dad said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He didn't always say things right, but he meant it even when he didn't say it right. And he meant what he said. And when my dad said, you better not do this, guess what? You better not do it. And if you do it, there's going to be a consequence. Now listen to me now. I don't remember. I know my dad probably disciplined me more than what I remember. But listen, I remember one time, just one time, when my dad gave me a spanking. Now, I know that he did it more than that one time, but there's one that I'll remember and will never forget. And when you have that one time that you remember and never forget, ladies and gentlemen, the rest of the times mean something, and the threats mean something as well. But I remember that night. Oh, I remember, listen, and we lived in a little four-room house. I'll just tell you the story, okay? And I'm sure that my siblings probably remember this as well, and they may be listening to this message. But anyway, we lived in this little four-room house, and Mom and Dad's bedroom was right next to the little bedroom that we were in. It was a little room. It was about 10 by 8 feet, a small little room, and all three of us kids, there were three of us at the time, all three of us slept in that little bedroom. And we had a double bed in there, and we also had a single bed in there. And so two of us slept in the double bed, and one slept in the little single bed. And there we were in that room. And it was one night. Dad had to get up early and go to work. My dad worked hard, and he had to get up early and go to work. And we were laying in there, and we were giggling. Yeah, you know how kids are. We were laying in there, and we were giggling, and we were playing. And the call came from the other room right next to us. You kids better go to sleep. And we kept playing and giggling. And then a more stern call came from the other room. If you don't go get to sleep, I'm going to get up and come in there. And Dad's voice, his tone of voice was getting a little more stern. And we kept on playing and we kept on giggling. I don't know how many times it was, but it wasn't many. Until my dad got up out of his bed. He came into that bedroom. He jerked those covers down. And by the time he got done spanking us, we were glad to lay down and go to sleep. Oh, I remember that. I remember that one. I don't remember any others, but I remember that one, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why Dad did that is because my dad set some guidelines, and he said, you better lay down and go to sleep. And we defied him. We were deliberately defying what Dad said to do. We're rebelling against him, and my dad decided to straighten that out. And listen to me now. He was a good parent in doing that. He was a good parent in doing it. Some of you that are a little bit shy about discipline, I say to you, I look back on that with great gratitude and thanksgiving that my dad loved me. And I knew that he loved me. He didn't spank us out of spite. He spanked us because he loved us. Now, he was angry that night, and I knew he was, but I tell you that I knew that he loved me, and my siblings knew them as well. That's what parents do, and I want to say to you, not only does a good father discipline his children, but our Heavenly Father even more so. Even more so. And that is, if you and I go beyond the boundaries that God has set, then you can expect the heavy hand of God's discipline to come into your life. In this life, God brings discipline. Now, the Bible says, and I want you to listen to this verse. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:10, they, that is our fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That is, my dad gave us that spanking that night because, ladies and gentlemen, we were doing that which did not please him. And so my dad's, but listen to me, they do it for their pleasure. But the Bible says that he, for our profit. That is, that God disciplines us for our own good and our own profit. And listen to what that profit is so that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's our word, isn't it? Holiness. That word, ladies and gentlemen, that is related to the word sanctification very closely. The reason why that God disciplines us is so that we can be sanctified. That is, when you and I go beyond and we defraud our brother, we have a Father in heaven who's going to avenge, isn't he? And that is, he's going to bring discipline into our life. And the reason why he's going to bring discipline into our life is because he doesn't want us living like a lost person. He doesn't want us acting like the Gentiles who don't know God. And so he's going to discipline us for our own profit. So that you and I might move along the road of sanctification. Listen, sometimes you and I are sanctified by hearing a message and embracing the word and believing it and applying it to our life. Other times you and I are sanctified. That is, we move along the line, move along the road of holiness towards Christ-likeness through discipline when we get to moving in the wrong direction. God disciplines us and chastens us. He sure does. There's consequences in this life. Many families, ladies and gentlemen, have stepped across God's boundary lines in their relationships to one another. And as a consequence, there's divorce and rebellious children. Many churches have stepped across God's boundary lines in their relationships with one another in church life and have reaped the consequences of a divided church that's falling apart. But listen, whether we experience God's judgment in this life or not, we will certainly experience His rebuke after this life. The Bible tells us in Romans 14 that one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged according to how we have treated one another. Listen to Romans 14 and you'll see what I'm talking about. Romans 14 and verse number 19. Romans 14, let's back up to verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Now let me tell you what they're judging each other about. One of the things that they're judging each other about is the meat that they eat. That is, some of them were buying meat from the marketplaces where meat is being sold. They've been offered up to idols. And there are others who are saying it's wrong, and some say it's right, and they're judging one another over whether they're right or wrong to eat meat that is offered to idols. And they're condemning one another, judging one another, and tearing up their relationships over this issue. And so he said, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That is, you're offending one another over this issue by judging each other. And he said, why are you doing that? And the reason why he's asking that question is said in verse number 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's right. In light of the fact that we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves to God, he tells us then in verse number 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. He said, listen, stop judging one another over this issue of eating meat offered to idols. And he says, here's what you need to judge. You need to back up and judge whether or not you're causing somebody to stumble. A brother. If you're causing a brother to stumble, then you're going to give an account for that at the judgment seat of Christ. See, he tells him in verse 17 that the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's not about what you eat or don't eat, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In verse number 19, he says, therefore follow after the things that make for peace and whereof that one may edify another, and from meat destroy not the work of God. In other words, he said, this is not an issue that you should be destroying your relationship and your fellowship with other people about. That's not the issue that you should be destroying that over. You need to make sure you're not causing somebody to stumble, and you need to be pursuing peace and things that you can edify each other with. But the point that I want to get you to see is this. This idea of causing others to stumble, Paul says, is something we'll give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the reason why that you and I should be moving in the direction of holiness in our relationships to others and not crossing over those boundary lines that God has drawn and not defrauding our brothers, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because, listen, there's a consequence. Consequences that are experienced in this life, the consequences of those bad decisions in relationship to other people. And there are also consequences when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days, when you're not going to have to answer for that to Him. Now, there's another reason why that Paul gives us here, the reason why that you and I should not be involved in fornication, the reason why that we should control our bodies, and the reason why that you and I need to, ladies and gentlemen, not be involved in defrauding our brothers. It's not only because of the consequences, but it's because of our call. Look at verse number 7. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Your calling as a child of God, ladies and gentlemen, is a call to holiness. It certainly is. Well, the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, that is, it affirms this truth. In 1 Peter, chapter number 1, listen to what the Bible says. You're going to remember this verse in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy. The one who called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God who called you to salvation is a holy God. And listen to me now. The God who called you, holy, righteous God, has not called you to uncleanness, but to holiness. And that's the reason why you shouldn't. Listen, that's the reason why if it's wrong, don't get involved in it. If it's not right, don't do it. If God said don't do it, don't do it. If God said do it, do it. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Listen, that's what God has called. He's called you to be holy. Not to uncleanness, not to ungodliness, but God has called you to holiness. And notice verse number 8. He says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also has given unto us his Holy Spirit. Remember now, God has called us to holiness. And listen, whoever despises that. The word despise there, listen to me. The word despise means to reject or resist or to look down upon. To treat it as something that is not really important. In other words, those of you that have been called to holiness, if you treat your calling, if you treat it with despite, if you look down upon it as not being important in your life, listen, if you do that, then the one that you are despising is not man, but it is God. That's right. You say, Pastor, this idea of being holy, that is what you've been preaching about, what you've been talking about, it's just not something that is all that important to me. That is, you look down upon it as not being that important. As long as you get your way, then everybody else can just deal with it, right? As long as you get to do what you want to do, then God will just have to, he'll just have to accept that the way it is. And that is, I'm going to live the way I want to live, and I'm going to treat people the way I want to treat. As long as I have my own selfish desires fed, that's all that really matters to me. This idea, ladies and gentlemen, of being holy with regard to our body and with regard to our brother, it just doesn't mean anything or much to me. That's despising. That's what the word despise means. But what you're despising is not man, but you're despising God. You say, Pastor, what is he saying? What Paul is saying to the Thessalonians is, listen, if you reject this, if you look down upon it, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, it's not me. It's not me that you're despising. No, it's God that you're despising. Paul is saying, I'm not the one who called you to holiness. God did. And you're despising him. That is, if you choose to go on in your fornication, that is, if you choose to live a life that is characterized by unrestrained desires of your body, if you choose to offend your brothers and cause your brothers to stumble and defraud your brother, if you do that, then you're not despising me, but God. It's God that you're despising, looking down upon. And the particular one in the Godhead that you're despising, he says, the Bible says in verse number 8, is the Holy Spirit. Remember when God saved you? God's Spirit came to live on the inside of you. And ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you is described here as holy. Now, the construction of this verse, and I'm about done if you're wondering. The construction of this verse, verse number 8, emphasizes the holiness of the Spirit. You can't see it in the English translation, but in the original Greek, it's structured in such a way that the emphasis here is on the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you, the holiness of the Spirit who came to live in you at the moment of your conversion. He is the Holy Spirit. He's living on the inside of you. And listen to me now. Whenever you disregard God's command, that is, when you don't move in the direction of holiness, then you are despising, treating as nothing, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. His purpose in your life, listen to me now, the purpose of the Spirit of God in your life, the Holy Spirit, is to make you holy. To make you holy. And whenever you choose not to be sanctified, when you choose a direction other than holiness in your choices, you are despising the very Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. In the next chapter, in chapter number 5, he tells them that you are quenching the Holy Spirit of God. You're putting out the fire of the Spirit. You're treating His work in you as not important. You're despising God. Despising God, the Holy Spirit. His will for you is to be sanctified, to make you holy. If you don't submit to His will and move in the direction of holiness, then you're treating as unimportant the great work of God that God is trying to do in your life. You know what you're doing? You're taking the will of God and throwing it in the trash can. Those things that are despised are those things that we treat as nothing, unimportant. We don't need that. And so you know what we do with it? We throw it in the trash can. Now listen to me now. If you're not moving in the direction of holiness, the purpose of which the Spirit of God lives in you, then what you're doing is you're taking the will of God and you're saying the will of God is not important to me. And you're treating it like trash. The purpose of God in your life being despised or treated like trash. Or you say, Pastor, I would never do anything like that. Then you better get on your horse and you better get to riding. And the direction you better ride in is the direction of holiness. Because that is the will of God for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. I pray that you'll bless your people, work your work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you correct us in there we need to be corrected in. I pray that you help us get right in there we need to be right in. Pray for those, God, that, Lord, maybe listening to this message, Father, that are reaping the consequences of bad decisions, that they might realize that you're a merciful God. Lord, that you want us to come back to you and get cleaned up and get confessed up and get straightened out. God, would you do that work in our hearts? Would you bless everyone here, save the lost? God, touch the hearts of your people is our prayer, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.